Good morning. Good morning. It's glad to see your bright, smiling faces. It's good to be here, isn't it? How many people just, sometimes in the scripture, in the gospels, the ministry of Jesus, there were these, you would always think where the presence of Jesus was, there was always this special anointing. And there was. However, there were places where he could only do a few things, like heal a few people. How many know what I'm talking about? And then there were situations where what I like to call the atmosphere was pregnant. In other words, it says that the presence of God was there to heal and deliver. Do you remember those stories? Read back through. You'll notice them. There's a few specific ones. And I felt that as we were worshiping and as Sarah was ministering this morning, is that God is here right now. So just grab a hold of him. And however that looks like, whatever that means, just grab a hold of the hem of his garment, so to speak, like in the Bible, right? And I was seeing a couple specific things for healing while Sarah was ministering. I was seeing, number one, strongholds of depression and anxiety being destroyed over people's lives. Is there anybody in here who either you have that or a family member does? Just raise your hand. Keep them up. And let's just declare this right now. I have a son, I just need this to be broken over his life right now. I'm sure there's probably not a single family untouched by the pandemic. This is the pandemic. The pandemic is hopelessness. It's a demonic strategy, okay? It's not that that person is demon possessed. I'm not saying that. I mean, it could be. That's not it. There's a stronghold over our nation. It's Satan's strategy to keep us hopeless and destitute, and we don't have to put up with it. Because like we sang this morning, like she declared, we have the authority. It's in our mouth. So I just declare this right now, Lord. Amen. Lord, whoever's watching right now, Lord, that are maybe even as far as suicidal right now, we rebuke that spirit of death in the name of Jesus, and we command you to leave their bedroom right now in Jesus' name. Depression, go. Say that with me. Depression, go right now in the name of Jesus. Anxiety, we stand against you. You have no place in our lives, in our bodies, in our minds. We command you to leave right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus. We just rejoice in our God. He is the great deliverer. The one who brought the Israelites and Moses across the sea. That is our God. The one who defeated death in the grave. That is our Jesus. We rejoice in you today, God. We thank you today, Lord. We thank you today. I was also seeing someone recently diagnosed with cancer. And how many just hate cancer? You can't hate people, but you can hate demons. And I hate the demon of cancer. And so, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just cast out all fear. We rebuke every cancer cell right now in anybody right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your healing. That by your stripes on the cross, like the word says, we are healed. Amen. And we just declare healing over this person or these people right now in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen. Whew. All right. Well, like T said week before last, we started talking about living from heaven to earth. And how many people grew up praying the Lord's Prayer? Maybe in your church tradition or something like that, of course, so it's something that many, many types of Christians are familiar with, and so I've always loved that for years and years. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think it's better to understand we should add the word now there. On earth now, everybody say now.
Now.
On earth now, even as it is in heaven. So what's it like in heaven? It's pretty awesome. As you know, I've been reading some books and studying the scripture about what heaven is like. And I'm just going to be honest. For me, I was pleasantly surprised. Not that I expected anything bad, of course. No, we know better than that. I just realized that sometimes I just kind of float through life either not really thinking that much about it or not really caring to invest in it. Are you with me? Because in Matthew, Jesus said in that the gospel, he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
Yes.
Treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy.
Oh, yes.
Now, we all love, we're just doing it right now, bringing heaven to earth in terms of healing or deliverance or whatever it is, breakthrough, finances. That's awesome. We will never stop doing that. That is the main application. And at the same time, what I've also realized is just like we save in our 401k retirement plan or for that vacation in the summer or whatever plans we have on this earth, as we should, there's also specific things that Jesus taught. And those who have had like near-death experiences in heaven can testify to, there's specific things that we can and should be doing right now to invest in what I'll just call our heavenly 401k, okay? And so this is part two of living from heaven to earth. And I'm just going to give you a list real quick here, and then I'm just going to focus on one. I got a little ambitious 2 weeks ago, and I thought I would do all six, and I got through two. So I'm just going to do number three today, and then next time we'll see. Four, five, and six in the next week or two, making no promises about that. But the first thing, biblically, that matters in heaven is perseverance. Perseverance matters in heaven. Again, I was saying one thing we learned about doing ministry is 99% of doing ministry is just showing up.
Yeah.
How many people who have done ministry know what I'm talking about? Just being faithful in your life, persevering, staying with whatever the word of God is in your life, staying true to that until he tells you otherwise. Yeah. That's number one. Invest in perseverance. Number two, seeking God really does matter in heaven.
Yeah.
Those who have diligently sought him, the Bible says they will find him. And guess what? In eternity, we're going to find him too. What I love about God, and I heard my friend Ken Helser say this. He said, we will go for all eternity and never come to the end of God. For really type A personalities, that sort of irritates you because you think, well, I just need to know him. I want to know everything. I got to get him. I got to understand him. And, you know, they want a middle box for it all. And I understand that. But there's also this adventurous thing in our hearts as human beings that isn't that amazing? Think about it this way. If God were really completely discoverable and we could put him in a box and know everything, how boring would that be? I mean, not just boring, but how limited would that be? I mean, God is eternal. He is infinite. He's exponential. He is that little sign that means infinity. It goes on without end. He always has been and he always will be. And seek him out. Seek him out. Jesus told us, he said, the mysteries of the kingdom are for you. He said this to his disciples, but I believe we can throw ourselves in that. The mysteries of the kingdom are for you and you and you. This book, the Bible, is like a treasure map.
Yeah.
It is so incredible. That matters. It matters to the heart of God. There will be rewards for those who diligently seek him during this incubation period, really is what this life is, like the 9 months of pregnancy. That's what this is. Spend time seeking him out. It really will matter. And number three, and this is where I'm going to spend my time today, is developing people matters.
Yeah.
Developing people matters. Invest your life in other people. Invest your life in other people. I'm going to give you four through six, and then I'm going to go back to that one. Number four is serving the least matters. Serving the least of these, the poor, the sick, in prison, et cetera, et cetera. Number five, work matters. Work matters in heaven. I was surprised one time to find out that I thought that heaven would just be like perpetual summer vacation. Yeah, and with that, that's awesome too. And I think there is an aspect of that because it's beautiful, it's awesome. But then I learned from my pastor's mentor, the prophet Bob Jones, actually, if you're familiar, he taught that there's actually a job God has for you to do in heaven. Like, we're not going to actually stop working. It's just not work like we dread on the earth. It's not that kind of work. It's more beautiful than that, less laborious. And number six, this probably goes without saying, and this was awesome that you did this morning, because money and time do matter.
Yeah.
Money and time. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your heart looking towards heaven? You know mine is. Ephesians 2 teaches us that actually right now we are seated with Christ where?
Heavenly places.
In heaven. So that's the first thing too, is that we don't have to wait until we graduate. I don't like to say die because it has a negative connotation. I know it's true, but it's actually graduation, or we're born into eternity. We don't have to wait until we're born into eternity to experience it. How many feel like maybe you just got a little taste of it during worship this morning? Yeah, that's definitely a taste. That's going to grow and grow and grow this year as we continue to worship and to pray. The Chapel Hill House of Prayer here on Wednesdays, intercession meeting tomorrow at noon. We just keep, my dream, is that we just marinate in the glory realm, in the presence of Jesus, in prayer and worship and the word and fellowship, and to where we get lost. We're not even sure where earth ended and heaven began.
Yeah.
That would be, if you want to know as the pastor, my dream day at church, that's the dream. It's like we walk in and it's like, are we in heaven? Or are we, where are, exactly are we right now?
Yeah.
And I believe investing in these six things is extremely important. Now, so number three, developing people, investing in people. This is really near and dear to my heart, because I'll be honest with you, despite what I felt in my early Christian life, someone invested in me as a young man in my 20s. Before that happened, I had been born again at age 19, started my journey with Christ, but I kept failing. No one in this room knows what that's like. I'm being sarcastic. I just felt like I was never good enough. I was not a good enough Christian. I wasn't doing it right. Then to make matters worse, despite all the warnings from my pastor, parents, and friends, I married the wrong girl. That lasted a very short time, like a year marriage, and I was divorced. You know, and so if you've ever been in anything you could relate with that, I just felt like, oh yes, I love God. I go to church every Sunday. I was a high school history teacher and a soccer coach, so I'm being faithful with the call, yet inwardly I felt really depressed is not the right word, just icky. How's that for a word? Just felt like, I don't know. I just felt like I had missed it. Like I knew the call of God on my life, but I just screwed up. And so I just felt like, well, I mean, I'm still going to go to heaven. And I'm still, you know, I can have some blessed times on the earth too. But I really just felt like a failure. I'm just being honest and transparent. You know, because I have a feeling that there's a lot of people in this room that know exactly how I felt. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you kind of feel that way. But I got good news for you. That's not how your daddy sees you.
Amen.
Your daddy in heaven sees you just like if my little 9-year-old, that's our youngest right now, our 9-year-old Lydia, were to dance down this aisle like, Daddy, I got a boo-boo or something. You know, what would I do? Well, no offense, but I would stop everything and pick her up in my arms like, Lydia, go to mom. She's going to help you out. Only because I'm trying to speak. But you know what I'm saying? The Father's heart is never accusatory.
Amen.
If you don't believe me, just read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? It keeps no records of wrong. It's all the stuff that we as humans don't do very well. That's the love of God.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 13, jot that down if you've never read it. That's how Jesus sees you. And for me, I'm picking to talk about my pastor, Byron Wicker. Many of you know him. He's the pastor of our Mooresville, North Carolina church that sent us here about 6 years ago now. And And I want to say this to my dad, wherever he's at. Oh, he's teaching the kids. Of course, because you know what my dad does? He lives out this message every day of his life. He pours his life into other people. And my dad absolutely has always done that for me. And I understand that that makes me very blessed. It also makes me a minority in our society, unfortunately. Because how many of you did not have a father in your home? How many of you didn't have a dad who mentored you? How many of you didn't have a dad that was a lover of Jesus and only encouraged you towards that? You don't have to raise your hands, but statistically, that would be most of us in this room. Statistically, that's most of us in America. And I want to stand here this morning and say, again, I've shared enough of my story with you to know I'm not coming from a place of perfection, a place of pointing the finger at all, but I'm coming from a place of faith to say, God, we need to see this change. We need in America for every ethnic community, whether it's the African American community, the Asian community, the Hispanic community, the Caucasian community. It's really beyond that. It's beyond ethnicity and it's beyond socioeconomic status. I mean, duh, there's as many divorced wealthy people as there are poor people, right? It doesn't know any bounds. So not only am I coming after this from the heart of God in that way, and I believe this is, have you ever wondered what, you know, the revival that we pray for so diligently? We fast, we pray, we worship, God send revival. Have you ever wondered, okay, but what if it actually come? What would it look like? Well, there's many answers to that. And among those things, I think one thing that it'll look like is a complete cultural change. And one aspect of culture that will change when God pours out his spirit on the United States of America is that marriages will come together like we saw yesterday with Zach. Our friend Zach got married yesterday. And guess what? They're going to stay together for 50, 60, 70 years. And guess what that'll mean? That'll mean people like me will be the benefactors, second generation of Chuck and Janet Moore and Steve and Martha Bollinger, 50 plus years of being married. I feel like the luckiest, most blessed man in the world just to have that in my life. And that's sad to say, because it just shouldn't be. Now, Chuck will be the first person to tell you, just like me as a young man, he got divorced. Right? So again, we're not talking about casting something. No. Don't think that way at all. This is not our heart. But developing people is going to be one of the biggest keys and fruits, because Jesus said you're going to know them by their fruit. So when we have our moments where we're just getting blasted by the Holy Spirit and, you know, maybe somebody falls on the floor, or, you know, whatever the demonstration or the manifestation of it is, that's really not the point. The point is what happens when we get up off the floor. The point is what happens when the tears stop flowing. That's what really matters. And I don't know about you, but what I want is I want that when I stop crying my eyes out, or I get up after being on the floor, whatever it is, or being in a glorious worship service with my hand raised, I want that when I go home, I'm a better husband, I'm a better father, I'm a better worker at my job, or whatever it is, I'm a better neighbor. How many people are with me? Like, I want the fruit. I want the testimony on my tombstone to be Matthew Bollinger, a man who was a friend of God. Yeah. And I don't want it to just be hearsay. Like, not just a catchy phrase that's tweetable. I want it to be a phrase that meant something. But it goes further than that. I want to reproduce who he is, who my dad is, who that has made me. I want to reproduce it in my sons and my daughters. I want them to reproduce it in their sons and their daughters, and so on and so forth. But I'm not just going to stop there. I want to reproduce it in thousands and thousands of spiritual sons and daughters. So I'm picking a non-related family member to use as an illustration today, my pastor, Byron Wicker, because he's not a family member. Because a lot of people couldn't relate with that if I just stuck with blood, right? With family. But this was just another person. I happened to come in as a beat up divorcee, broken leg in a boot, like Josh was talking about, in a boot, walking in, had a 6-month-old baby named Noah, was hobbling in. I don't know how I carried a baby on crutches, but I got in the door. I walk in there and I'm just hanging out, just trying to worship Jesus, just trying to get some hope in my life. I'm hanging around the church. About a year goes by. I get to know this about this size, about 60, I don't know, 70, 80 people maybe in the church at that time. This is our North Charlotte church in Mooresville. I've shared this with you before, but the associate pastor, Jim Hill, walks up to me one day and he says, "Matthew," he said, "you know what they say?" I'm like, "No, what do they say, whoever they are?" He said, they say never to trust a guy without a limp. He said, "God can trust you now." I'm like, "Well, I hope so, because I've got more, I'm limping in more than one way. It's not just physical, but spiritual." That prophetic word, even though Jim might have just been naturally prophetic, it changed the course of my life. So I began to go on, and then this teenage college student named Sarah Moore, she had been asked by the pastor to get people who were in the congregation. Remember, I've been there about a year, so I'm kind of knit in. We had been going to the same small group. We were sort of acquaintances. We didn't like hang out as friends, but we knew each other. And she knew that I taught at Mooresville High School and coached soccer. And so Byron asked her to get people to share like a short version of their testimony, just like Josh did on video, like here, you know, live and in person. And so she asked me to do it. I'm like, "Nah, I don't, you know, again, I'm just beat up spiritually. I don't really want to do it." I turned her down like 2 times. And then finally on the 3rd ask, I promise you, just to get her off my back. I'm like, "Oh God, here comes this girl again. All right, I'll do it." And so I got up and I shared this pretty dramatic testimony about how I got born again. And I was the most surprised person in the room when like 6 teenage guys back there about where the coffee is got up, walked down the middle aisle and said, "I want to give my life to Christ." And I'm like, "Dang, what just happened?" And basically like a mini youth revival began in a church about this size. And our youth group just started growing. Sarah and her friend Amy were leading it at that time just as college student volunteers. So anyway, fast forward about 2 months, I'm sharing with the pastor, Byron, about how the assistant principal was sort of like putting some pressure on me because I had opted to not coach a spring sport because of my baby son and my priorities in life. And so she came in, we're like, "Mr. Bollinger, we don't know if we're going to renew your contract next year." And I'm just kind of like lamenting to a pastor this tough situation and asking for prayer, right? And again, the biggest shock of my life was when he looked at me and he goes, "Well, I tell you what, Matthew, if they don't want you, I do." "What? What do you mean you do?" He's like, "Well, Janet Moore just started Mooresville Christian Academy in our church last year and they need a history teacher. And God is obviously exploding his heart for youth in this church. We've never had a youth pastor before. So he's like, I want you to consider being a youth pastor and our history teacher in the school kind of bivocationally." I was like, "Gosh, all right, well, let me pray about it. Okay, I'll do it." It was one of those like dumb moments, like don't really need to pray about this. This has obviously got to be God. And so from that time on, Byron began to pour his life into mine. Again, I felt like the most least worthy person for him to do that. Looking back, I just wrote down just a few things that I saw him do over the years that I want to use this morning as well. Because I want to say this. He and I's relationship has been one of the greatest fruits and benefits of a committed, long-lasting church relationship. A lot of people have different views on the church today. I believe biblically what we're doing is the bride of Christ. Amen. Jesus is married to us. And so it's very, very important. But not only for that reason, it's because only in the context of church and committed relationships can this, what I'm talking about today, mentoring, developing people, can it really happen? And you might say, why? Well, because it takes something. It takes time. Just like family, your kids don't grow up overnight. Just like marriage, you don't develop intimacy over a short period of time. You can't replace it. It takes a lot of time. And it doesn't happen in a new believers class, a membership class, or any discipleship program that us churches have. It may start there. Those are good and needed and necessary things. But true spiritual disciples, true sons and daughters, are made through years of life's highs and lows, good times and bad, weddings and funerals, births and deaths, right? It's irreplaceable. And it's much needed in everyone's life. Therefore, I'm choosing again Byron as a spiritual father as an example rather than Steve, my biological father. And I want to choose to use it in the context of church life because I believe it's a value that our culture is gradually getting further and further away from. I believe more and more churches are closing statistically in America than are opening. And guess what? It's not just because the sinners out there don't want to come out, check out Jesus. No, I don't think that's the main reason. It's us. Right. It's because we, disciples and followers of Jesus, have bought into a lie that church is no longer really needed. That, you know, you can kind of be a part of this and be a part of that and go follow this movement and be there. And online. Now you're watching online. I don't mean that's a bad thing. Just as none of the movements and the this and the that's are bad thing. No, they're all awesome things. A majority of them are God-ordained ministries that God spoke to people to begin and do. So I'm not preaching against those. Quite to the contrary. We are all pieces of the body of Christ. We're all linked together, right? At the same time, I believe it's important that you and I hear the voice of God and what we are called to be knitting together in relationship for the long term. Now people move. God takes us in different directions, of course. And that's part of it. As a family, we sent our son Judah and our sons Noah to college a few years ago when they were supposed to go, right? I'm not saying that you never leave or you never go out or anything like that. No, of course not. But you see, the reason that Byron Wicker had what he gave me is because he had been running in a church family since he was born again in the early 1970s. It's called the Lamb's Chapel. It was a youth revival in Charlotte. Chuck was a part of that and his wife Janet. And for some reason, they were these little orphan kids spiritually who came together and they went through the school of hard knocks. I'm just heard the stories, okay? And both physically and spiritually, they went through a lot of ups and downs, highs and lows, births and deaths, victories and defeats. But God preserved them. Why? Because they chose to be committed to one another. Looking back, Byron didn't get this from his dad, but he did get it from his spiritual dad, who just passed away 2 weeks ago, and that was a man named Harry Bazell. Maybe some of you went to the ministry up in Moravian Falls called Apple Hill Lodge. That was Harry and Louise Bazell's. He is my spiritual great-grandfather, okay? And here's what Byron did for me that he had done for him. First of all, he saw. He looked spiritually at me. You remember the story of King Saul and King David, right? All the people picked the tall, handsome dude, Saul. But God said after his failure and after he was deposed, hey, I don't look at people the way humans do. People see an outward appearance, but I see what? I see the heart. And so he picked the sort of homely, I don't know, in my mind, redheaded David, whose own dad didn't even choose him to come home from taking care of the sheep to be in the lineup when the prophet came to anoint. You know the story. Byron saw something in me when he gave me that thing that one day. It wasn't just a job offer. He saw a gift and he saw the call of God on my life. The second thing he did is he took action and he prayerfully, not hastily, but he prayerfully invited me into what he saw in me, particularly in the realm of church ministry. Because when I got saved at 19, I was a freshman in college. And I was like, you want me to change my major, Lord? I'm a history major. I was going to go towards historic site management, museums, and that sort of thing. He goes, no, actually stay a history major. I want you to be a missionary to public schools. I'm like, cool, God, I can do that. So from day one, I was going into ministry. I just didn't have any idea of being in church ministry, okay? But when this shift happened, Byron saw something. He's like, the cool thing is you're going to keep teaching at Mooresville Christian Academy, but I'm also calling you to shepherd this group of youth that are growing, being saved. I mean, we were seeing so many awesome things. The third thing he did is he was intentional. He spent time with me, but not in a best friends, like buddy-buddy sort of way. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. In fact, we didn't even hang out on the weekends. He didn't like have me over to their house like every other Saturday. It wasn't like that. We didn't spend holidays together, but he was there for me. Does anybody know what I was talking about? Raise your hand if you've ever had a mentor. Okay, good. That's almost everybody. All right, raise your hand if you've ever mentored somebody else. Good, good. So I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But he was there for a phone call or, hey, Byron, you want to grab coffee or what about lunch? And then I have the accolade of being the person that got Byron Wicker into the game of golf. If you know Byron today or if you're listening, Byron, yes, I take the credit. I'm not very good to this day myself, but I got Byron. And you know why? He didn't even play golf. Why? Because he wanted to spend time with me, Matthew Bollinger. And actually, it became an obsession for him. You know, he just loves golf. So he saw something. He invited me. He spent time intentionally with me. And fourth, he modeled something. He modeled what it looked like to be a man 20 years ahead of me, 20 years older. What it looked like to be a man who loved his wife, who was dedicated to his children, and who pastored his church well. Whew, I feel like I'm giving his eulogy, but he's not, he's a long ways from dead yet. That's not my intention. Fifth, he taught me his doctrine and his faith in the way that he lived, by the passion that he preached, and by his love for Jesus in everything that he does. That was enough. The passion. The passion, the passion that you have, it's contagious and it's shareable and it's needed. And sixth, the last thing. So let me just give you the rundown. He saw something, a gift and call of God on me. He prayed and invited me. He intentionally spent time with me. He modeled a biblical life in his marriage and ministry. Fifth, he taught me his doctrine and faith. And after all that, and probably most importantly, he's helped me. He helped me discern wisely the timing and the gifting and call of God upon my life. How many know that's hard to do on your own? Who's ever gotten the word right but the timing wrong? Who's ever gotten the timing right but your word was slightly off? But guess what? Like Ecclesiastes says, a one-stranded cord is easily broken, but two is better than one. And a three-stranded cord is even more impossible. See, guys, I believe we're called in this great move of God that he's going to pour out to have a vision for something. It's called like a 100-year vision. It's like what we're doing now is important. But it's not even as important as what will happen when we're dead and buried and we've graduated and been birthed into eternity, because that's going to be Lydia and Anna Grace and Zia and Cash and Amaziah. It's going to be their turn and their children's turn. You see, my vision for River Life Chapel Hill isn't just for my ego and for ours. It's like, oh, we can feel good and look what we've accomplished. No, I believe God wanted to establish a beachhead for his glory on this hill that will go on and on for generations and generations. Amen. What's the point? The point is what we're talking about today, what Byron has done for me and what I'm doing for other people and what you're doing. This is how this happens. It's more important than money, actually. A lot can be done with money, but you know how that goes. Money can buy things, but it can't buy what we're talking about. Developing people and spiritually building into people matter to God. And we can't love God unless we also love his children. Let me read a scripture to make this message legal. 1 John 4. You know 1 John. John was the disciple of Christ. I always call him lover boy because he's known as have put his head upon the Savior's chest. And he just testifies of the outrageous love of God. And here's one of many things he says in the middle of his letter to the church. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 12. Sorry, that's kind of small, but just listen up. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. We surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Do we have any country music fans in the room? I don't want to apologize, but if you hate country music, I'm sorry. We happen to be country music fans. A number of years ago, the duo Brooks and Dunn made wrote a song called Believe. And I want to play that for you now because it really so well illustrates exactly what we're talking about here. And I believe it's on the heart of God. If you're watching online, go to YouTube after this message because you probably won't be able to see this too well. Go to YouTube and look up Believe Brooks and Dunn and you can watch it on your device for yourself. So you guys got that back there? T, is it on there? Is it up in the... Oh, there we go. Turn that thing up.
Old man Wrigley lived in that white house down the street where I grew up. Mama used to send me over with things. We struck a friendship up. Keep on going crazy. was off at college, talking to mom on the phone one night, getting all caught up on the gossip, the ins and outs of the small town life. She said, "Oh, by the way, son, old man Wrigley is dying." Later on that night, laid there thinking back, thought about a couple long lost summers. I didn't know whether to cry or laugh. There was ever anybody deserved a ticket to the other side. It'd be that sweet old man who looked me in the eye, said, "I raised my
we just made some country music fans. John Burke writes in his book, Imagine Heaven, "We've all wanted people to see us, believe in us, and develop us into the people God intended. Yet most of us didn't get that, so we don't give it. When we take time to build into our kids, spiritually and in the natural, God will reward it. It's our first duty. But it's fairly easy to care about developing our kids. When we take time to also help others find faith or develop God's other kids, He really will reward us." In his near-death experiences encounter, a college professor named Howard Storm realized during his life review in heaven, here's what he said, "The whole emphasis was on people and not on things. And I said to Jesus, 'Now wait a second, Jesus, you're skipping the most important thing in my life, i.e. all his accomplishments.' And Jesus turned to him and said, 'That's not what we're here for. You see, that's not important. What I want you to see is how you treated your students.'" During this year's political season, I had the honor during all the insanity of all the rigmarole and all the fighting to hear an African-American senator from South Carolina named Tim Scott tell his story. For the sake of time, I'll summarize, but at 7 years old, his father left the family. And so his mother, destitute with two young boys, he was seven and I think his brother was nine, they moved in with her parents in a 2-bedroom small house where the 2 brothers and the mother all shared a bedroom. By the time Tim was old enough to be in high school at age 14, he felt like his only hope was to excel in football, and so his grades suffered. And this man that would go on to become a United States Senator failed civics. He failed civics, geography, geometry, and English all in the 9th grade. But he was determined because his mom said, "Tim, if you shoot for the moon, you'll hit the stars," or vice versa. In other words, shoot high and you're going to achieve something. During that summer of his after his freshman year, he got a job at Chick-fil-A. And the Chick-fil-A operator, who was a white man, saw something in Tim. He saw something. You hear that? He saw something that other people didn't see, and it wasn't football. And he said, "Tim, you know what's better than having a job?" He said, "What, sir?" "Creating jobs. That's your destiny." This young African-American boy, whose grandfather was not even allowed to walk on the same side of the street because of the Jim Crow South, who never finished beyond the 8th grade education, and I believe he couldn't even read, that grandfather saw his grandson sworn in as a United States Senator. And the 45th President of the United States chose that young African-American boy to create opportunity zones in the inner cities of America all across this land. Tim Scott, Senator from South Carolina. Why? Because somebody believed. Somebody believed. That's the gift that we have to give. Mentoring is vitally important, that we're passing on what we've been given, learned, and received. We've often heard it said, the next generation's floor or their starting point is supposed to be our ceiling or our ending point. Yet in many communities around our nation, this is not happening. The church should not have this story. The church should be and must become exactly what we've seen exemplified. We need to step up and intentionally make disciples. See, guys, I think this is what it means to make disciples. It's a life. It's a sharing our life. For the sake of time, I'm going to speak for Chuck, my father-in-law, but when he was a young man as well at the Lamb's Chapel that I spoke of, he was a mechanic at Mack Trucks. He had an amazing heritage from his father, who had owned Blanton Moore cabinet makers and furniture in Troutman, North Carolina. Chuck had been through, as I said, an early divorce, some situations. By the grace of God, he found Janet, right? And they had gotten married, and God was moving in their lives, and they were a part of this revival in Charlotte and what God was doing at the Lamb's Chapel. But he was just squeaking it by, you know, at Mack Trucks, as sort of an apprentice at that time, right, Chuck? And this man and his wife started attending the chapel church named David and Ann Dry. And come to find out, they started coming for a while, and come to find out that not only was David an accomplished businessman, he was a godly man who was actually a multi-millionaire. And one of the things that the Lord had led David to start back in the early 80s, I guess it would have been at this point, was sort of a new concept. You guys will know about them, but they're called mini storages. Anybody ever rented a mini storage unit? Of course you have. Everybody knows about mini storages. And he saw something in this young man, Chuck Moore, a call and an anointing of God. And he came to him in so many words, I'm paraphrasing, and said, "Chuck, you could do this." And Chuck was like, "I could do what?" He's like, "You could build your own and own your own mini storages." You know, Chuck, he's just crazy enough to believe him. He's like, "All right." And so just like Byron did with me in ministry, I've heard the stories, David Dry did for Chuck Moore. He saw something. He intentionally spent time with him. He taught him how to do it. I mean, from step one, like, here's how you get a loan at a bank. And if you go to that bank and they say no, here's how you go to the next bank until somebody says yes. Chuck Moore went on to build not just one more mini storage, but two. He became a very successful businessman himself. His daughter can testify. Until one day he was able to sell both of those and buy his dream of Honey Mountain Farm in Rowan County, North Carolina. If you've ever been to Lazy Five Ranch, it's right next to it. It's the neighboring ranch. Another mentor that Chuck had was an Amish man named Paul R. Miller. Paul R. Miller is still a great guy who has a beautiful Amish farm in South Ohio around the Mount Hope area. And as Chuck had bought and we lived on this family farm, he had gotten into buying and selling the big Belgian draft horses, kind of like the famous Clydesdales, just a different breed. And so in the trade, in the horse swapping business, he met this Amish man in Ohio named Paul R. Miller, and come to find out that in so many words, the best description I have for Paul R. Miller, the R is important because in Amish community, there's a million Paul Millers. Okay, so the interesting thing about Paul R. Miller is not only did he love Jesus in his Amish faith, but he was baptized in the Holy Ghost and has this sort of underground, I don't know if you call it a church, an underground movement called the Church of the Blue Flame. True story. This is going on as we speak. The Church of the Blue Flame. In fact, Chuck's going to invite some of us to go to Ohio and minister in this church where in the Amish community, it's not really cool to be carrying on in the Holy Ghost. So it's sort of undercover. But Paul began to mentor Chuck in the horse trade. And would you believe that one of the horses on his farm, we didn't even know this at the time, got traded to the Biltmore House. Years passed, Chuck and Janet went to visit the Biltmore House, and they're mulling around, of course, in the stables. And guess what they came across? What was the horse's name?
Honey Mountain Masters Duke.
Honey Mountain, we'll call him Duke for short. There's old Duke. They strike up a conversation with the keeper of the stable, and they say it's the best horse they've ever had. Well, fast forward. You know, Chuck and Janet lose the farm. Old man Wrigley lost his wife, lost his child. But he stayed, he kept the faith. Chuck, of course, began to just pour out his anointing and what he had into other people. Many people outside of the family. He has an adopted African-American son named Boo. That's what we call him. His name's James Mayhew. He just became a grandfather. Chuck's done this his whole life, okay? But by providence and the blessing of God, it got passed down to Chuck's grandsons. Interesting connection. Paul R. Miller has a boy. He has many children, but he has one son named Rudy. Rudy, in the Amish community, you only go to the 8th grade in school for boys. When he finished the 8th grade, he started his own business, a dog breeding business, okay? So last spring, during spring break, Chuck decided to take one of many trips he'd taken in the past, go up to stay with the Millers. They don't even have electricity. It's the full Amish experience. I've been there myself. Kids got to go out horse and buggy and get the buckets of maple, the sap off the maple trees and come home and make some fresh maple syrup. I mean, the whole nine yards. So my son, Gabe, you know, Gabe, he was playing the drums, if you don't know him. He's 18, a senior in high school now. God, I can't believe that. Anyway, he goes up there on this spring break trip. And the last thing I told Gabe, because we already have at that time we had too many dogs in the house. I said, Gabe, I tell you what. Rudy's got this dog breeding business, but whatever you do, you can go on this trip. Just you promise me one thing. You're not coming home with any more animals. You got that? Yes, sir. I got that. Let me remind you, no animals. I get a phone call. He's on the trip. Guess what he wanted to do? He's like, Dad, Rudy's got these two puppies, kind of runts in the litter. He told me he'd give them to me if I wanted to sell them. Come home before he, the only reason I said yes is because he agreed to sell them. Before he was even back in North Carolina, he had both puppies sold. Then he turns around, Rudy says, I got a pick of the litter golden retriever I'll sell to you. The exact price he sold those two pups for, he bought this beautiful golden retriever. That's our ministry dog on campus, Deborah. She knows her, Dakota. All the students on campus would love to come to our ministry tent just to hang out with Dakota and maybe get some coffee and prayer in the meantime. At 18 years old, hasn't even graduated from high school yet. Because of Paul R. Miller mentoring Chuck, because of Chuck mentoring his grandkids, because of Rudy Miller seeing something in my son Gabe, Gabe's already established Honey Mountain Farms. Honey Mountain Farm was Chuck's farm that is no more. And Gabe's business is called Honey Mountain Kennels. Okay, he's continuing the legacy of the name. The next generation's starting point is to be where we end. Every follower of Jesus should have a Paul and a Timothy. Okay? Every believer, in fact, Paul wrote this in his first letter to Timothy. He said, this letter, this is 1 Timothy 1:1, from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of our God and our God, our Savior in Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. His son in the faith. He goes on in the second letter in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says to him, hold on, son, to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. A pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Like me with Byron, or you with your mentor, Timothy would have never made it without a Paul. He gave him everything, and we can see it written in black and white here. But it goes beyond that. Paul was careful in his last years when he wrote 2 Timothy from prison that he pointed out what needed to happen next. And let me just read it to you. 2 Timothy 2:1-2 is real brief. He says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Keep teaching them. Keep teaching them. Our nation, by the grace of God, will live on. But I think we, most of us, could agree, to some degree anyway, we can agree, our nation's in trouble. We are desperate for God to pour out His Spirit upon us. We are worshiping, praying, fasting, doing what we can to take care of the poor and go to the nations and preach the gospel. But we must remember that revival starts at home. Revival starts with me. Revival starts with you. Generational revival happens when moms and dads raise sons and daughters physically, but also spiritually, and pass on these spiritual truths to them, imparting a passion for Jesus that bears fruit in their lives. Now note, it's never too late. It's never too late. Maybe you're sitting here like I described at the beginning and you're feeling like a failure. Even if you're divorced, you've blown it, you're bank, whatever it is, you made all the wrong decisions. It's never too late with God. Our God is a God of second chances. Start fresh today. Today is a new day, a new beginning. Remember in closing what Byron did for me, you can do for others also. Number one, see the call of God on someone's life. Number two, invite them into what you are doing. Number three, intentionally spend time with them. Number four, model a biblical lifestyle. Number five, teach them your doctrine and your faith, just like Paul exhorted Timothy. And last, help them with God's direction and call on their life. I could say with all confidence that River Life Chapel Hill would not exist if it were not for the mentorship and the ongoing help of a man like Byron Wicker. I'll never forget the day, many of you have heard me tell this story, where I sat down, this was in 2013, and I asked Byron to go to one of thousands of lunches we had been to before. And over this lunch, I began to share with him a list of about 12 to 15 words that God had given me about what he wanted to do in this town of Chapel Hill. And if you know Byron, and even if you don't, he's not like one of these, let's take the world by the horn, by the tail kind of pastors, like wanting to build this empire. He had never really, besides the church he and Becky were called by Chuck to come and kind of restart, he had never really planted a church. He's never been like big ministry, name and lights kind of guy. He doesn't have any books on Amazon. He doesn't have an Apple podcast, like nothing like that. And about five times before, I'd come up with some harebrained ideas, and we would sit over a similar lunch conversation, and I'd be telling him all my passion ideas, and he'd just kind of look at me and nod his head. Never shoot me down, but he'd always ask me this one question. Well, Matthew, do you have a word from the Lord? Well, define word, Byron. I mean, what does a word really look like? You know, I'm making all these classic decisions. I knew at the end of the day, it wasn't the right word or the right time. But on this day was different. He looked across the table at me and he said, Matthew, I believe this is the Lord. I'm in. Let's do it. And I can't tell you with words what that did to me. What it did to me was it was the voice of a father promising a son that he's with me in this, no matter what happens. And it put so much confidence in my heart that I knew that I and we could not fail. Why? Because Dad's in. And when Dad says we're going to do something, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. I believe not only have people done that for you, maybe you've got an old man Wrigley in your life, maybe you don't, but God's calling you and speaking to you this morning to be that old man Wrigley for somebody else. Why don't you stand up and let's pray? I believe the Lord spoke to me this morning, I'm just going to share this with you, that today would be a day that marks many of us. In other words, whether it's exact words that I've said, probably not, that live with you, I believe the Spirit of God is depositing things in your spirit today that you will carry on and will be passed for generations to come. In other words, it's called God cares about developing people. God is a people person. He sent his one and only Son person to die for all people that we might live for eternity with him. People matter in this life and they matter in eternity to God. Amen. So I'm going to pray right now and I'm just going to ask you if you want to just simply hold out your hands like you're getting a gift. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to deposit this gift in your hands right now. God, we just thank you for how good you are, that you are the most amazing Father that we could ever imagine or ask for. Lord, I pray that you would heal hearts of those in this room and watching online that didn't have a father. They've never had a mentor, perhaps. God, we ask you to come and reveal your father's heart to them right now. And we ask you, God, to bring people in their lives that'll be that father, that mother in their lives. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to impart right now the gift of mentorship into our hands and into our hearts. And Lord, we just receive from you today because we believe that you want to do something that will be world renowned. Lord, not only do you want to preserve our nation alive, but Lord, you want our nation to go on as those who love and fear you. Those who call upon the name of Jesus for generations upon generations. God, we're asking you to save marriages and homes. God, we're asking you to save families. Lord, we're asking you to save grandparents, parents, and children. God, even those lives of the unborn, we ask that you would save them alive, because they are going to be born for such a purpose of this, to pass on the gift of God that you have foreordained for them even before the foundations of the earth. So Holy Spirit, we just say we receive. Yeah, just say that. We receive right now all that you have to give us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.